Continue reading in the Old Testament from the book of Ruth. We'll begin in chapter 1, verse 19, through chapter 2, verse 3. Ruth 1, verse 19. So they too went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them, and they said, "Is this Naomi?" And she said unto them, "Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, "Let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace." And she said unto her, "Go, my daughter." And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. May God bless the reading of his holy and infallible word to our hearts this morning. Our text for this morning's special service is from Ruth 2. We'll consider the first three verses of this chapter. Well, we left Ruth and Naomi last week in Bethlehem as they returned home, to God, to the place of fullness. We witnessed Naomi grappling with the providence of God and the bitterness of her soul. And yet, they came home. The beginning of barley harvest. A ray of hope, the hope of a new beginning, where God would feed them and provide for them in the house of bread. It's in this place of Bethlehem, in God's amazing provision, that Naomi and Ruth will meet with the one who will turn things around for them. They will meet their Redeemer in Bethlehem. They will come face to face with their kinsman, with their Redeemer. Isn't that the parallel this morning? For sinners who have come to rest in the provision of God, in the promise of God, in the place of his fullness. You've learned the emptiness of Moab, and you can confess with Naomi that the Lord indeed has brought you home empty. But that's not all. Because when the Lord brings us home empty, he designs to fill us with himself. That's what we see here in this beautiful history. The Lord empties us so that we might be filled with him. Maybe he's dealt with you in severe mercy. And in one sense he has, hasn't he? And not being able to celebrate communion for 7 months at least. But now, he's brought us back to the place of fullness where we can receive him in communion, in the bread and the wine, and we can commune with him here spiritually. He draws us to the banquet of his tender mercy. Maybe you've come from Moab. You approach the place of fullness like Ruth, a stranger who does not know what the future holds. Maybe you're coming to communion for the first time. And you wrestle. You fear. There's fear of man. But the fear of God is dominant. You can confess with Ruth that God is your God, that his people are your people, that his place is your place, and you can come because he has drawn you infallibly from Moab, from the place of idol worship. You come in faith, not knowing what's going to happen from this point forward, but you know and you trust in his care for you because he is your God, because he's drawn you to the place of his fullness. You've come this morning with the light of the gospel shining in the midst of the darkness of your own sin and your own circumstances. You've returned to the Lord no matter the condition of your soul, and it is here this morning in the word and in the sacrament that the Lord will deal graciously with such souls, feeding, nourishing, providing, and pointing you to the great kinsman, Redeemer, the greater Boaz, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Let me introduce you to him this morning through the words of our text, through the introduction of Boaz in the story of Ruth. Our theme is finding hope in the kinsman. Finding hope in the kinsman. First of all, in his person. Secondly, in his grace. And then thirdly, at the table, we'll consider in his provision. Finding hope in the person of the kinsman. Naomi and Ruth settled down in Bethlehem, the beginning of the barley harvest, the dawn of a new beginning. But what will these two widows do now? Who is going to provide for them? What hope do they have of putting food on the table for themselves? Naomi is not able to see through the darkness of God's providence, and Ruth's prospects are not good as a foreigner and as a widow in Israel. What hope do these women have of survival? Well, this new beginning plays out at the beginning of barley harvest, and we saw last time that this is the canvas upon which God is going to paint this beautiful picture of redemption. And as a result of this beginning of barley harvest, we're introduced to a kinsman of Elimelech. It's significant that we're introduced to him at this point in the story. It indicates that something big is going to happen in the story. A kinsman who is near in relation to Naomi could potentially redeem Elimelech's inheritance and restore the standing of Naomi in Israel, to provide hope again for destitute Naomi. Though Naomi and Ruth don't know about it yet, this kinsman would provide the hope of redemption for them. And so he's introduced in these opening verses of Ruth chapter 2. They would find hope in his person, in who he was. And what is it that sets Boaz apart to be this kinsman redeemer for Naomi, and by extension also for Ruth? Well, the first thing that sets him apart this morning is his potential to be the kinsman redeemer for Naomi. Our text introduces him this way, and Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's. Again, a ray of light, a ray of hope shines through this narrative. To this point, the narrative has been relatively negative and dark as Naomi is trying to penetrate the mystery of the providence of God, as we see the choices that Elimelech and Naomi had made in going to Moab, as we see Orpah returning back to Moab. The one bright spot is Ruth and her confession in following Naomi's God. But here we read another ray of hope. Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's. Here is one who has the potential to be able to redeem Naomi and Ruth. Immediately, the needle on the hope meter moves to full, or at least in that direction. There is someone who can provide. There is someone who is close enough as a relative to be the redeemer in a seemingly hopeless situation. The second thing that sets him apart is his personality. He is no ordinary man. What we might call today a plain vanilla sort of person, an average Joe. That's not who Boaz is. No, he's a mighty man of wealth, as our text describes him. There was something that marked him out as uniquely qualified in his person to be the redeemer kinsman for Naomi and Ruth. He was a man of might and a man of means. The fact that he was mighty does not only indicate that he had a strong physique. That could indicate that, but it's more of the inner life of Boaz. Indicates who Boaz was in his heart. He was a man of valor, a man of courage, a man with the inner character and strength, a man of godliness. That's in essence what this phrase means, a mighty man. On a human level, this raises the question, doesn't it, of what it is that makes a man. It's not external displays of strength. It's the heart, the inner life of a man that constitutes what a man or a woman ought to be. We see that God looks on the heart this morning. That's what we see in this description of this kinsman. But he was also a man of means. He would have the means available, the wealth available to buy back the land that belonged to Elimelech, the inheritance of Elimelech, and restore it back to Naomi. He would be able to do that, to turn her situation around. So he's a man of might, a man of godliness, and a man of means. Then there's his pedigree. Verse 1 introduces him as a relative of Elimelech. In verse 3, we get a further hint of his pedigree to be the kinsman redeemer, where we read who was of the kindred of Elimelech or the clan of Elimelech. Boaz was related to Elimelech, but not just a distant relative. He was of the kindred, of the clan of Elimelech. The word clan indicates a proximity, a closeness of relationship that was closer than just being part of the tribe of Judah. Society in Israel was ordered in different circles of closeness. There was the immediate family. Elimelech and Naomi, Mahlon and Chilion and their daughters-in-law. That was the family. Then there was the clan, those who were closer, aunts and uncles and cousins and grandparents. And then there was the wider tribe of which they were part of. But the fact that the text describes Boaz as the kindred of Elimelech indicates that he was close enough in relationship to be qualified as the redeemer for Naomi. And as we dig a little deeper into the background of Boaz, we'll see that he's also qualified to be the redeemer for Ruth. If you read in Matthew 1, verse 5, we read the genealogy of Jesus. There we read, Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz's mother was Rahab, who hid the spies in Jericho. She was known as a harlot and yet included in the covenant people of Israel as she hid the spies and was spared in the conquest of Jericho. It's a breathtaking piece of the puzzle, isn't it, as we consider and realize that Boaz's mother was Rahab. He's qualified to redeem this Moabite woman because he himself was the offspring of a Gentile woman. He knew from his own mother's experience what it was to be an outsider and then included with the covenant people of God. What a beautiful picture, isn't it? That emerges of the greater Boaz of Christ himself. But then fourthly, he's identified in his name. He's introduced as Boaz in verse 1. His name means strength. For these women in their weak and vulnerable condition, there was a relative whose name was strength that could turn their situation around. There's a tremendous hope for redemption in the description of Boaz's person and in his name. He is the perfect candidate. He checks all the boxes as the kinsman redeemer to help destitute and despairing Naomi, to help the outsider Ruth, to bring her into the covenant people of Israel. He's a man of peerless character. Not sinless character, but peerless, without reproach. The air is bursting, isn't it, in this narrative as Boaz is introduced into this story at this point. Just a kinsman. The following verses will reveal what he's about to do. But here he is on the scene. The air is bursting with expectation. Not just because Boaz is being introduced, but because of who Boaz represents this morning. He represents Christ, the one who is perfectly suited to be the Redeemer for sinners like you and me. To be the Redeemer for Boaz and Ruth and Naomi and all those who followed after. You see, the hope of sinners this morning is found in the greater Boaz alone. The one who is the nearer kinsman yet than Boaz. The one who is identified with us in our humanity in all things except without sin. The one who is strong, the one whose name is Almighty, as we heard about in recent months. The one who is perfect in every aspect. As we consider Boaz in this text, our minds are taken to Christ and his perfections, his strength. He is perfect in every aspect. He's the chief among 10,000. As the Song of Solomon says, he's altogether lovely. He is the one who is the hope for our souls this morning. He is the means at our disposal, and he spreads out that banquet of wealth for us this morning to nourish and feed our souls as Boaz would do for Ruth and Naomi. But on a spiritual level, Christ does it much better and much more than what Boaz would do. And yet, the picture is there. He calls us to his banqueting table, to give us wealth beyond compare, to give us himself. He's the one who's not merely of our tribe, but of our clan, a close relative, willingly identifying with the human race, becoming a servant to redeem us from the power and the hopelessness of sin. He is your hope this morning, believer. The greater Boaz, introduced here in the narrative, but introduced at the table and through the word this morning. He has come to redeem. There is hope in his person. He bids you come to the table this morning to be filled with him, to respond in faith as he comes on the scene this morning to turn things around, to feed and to nourish at the place of his fullness. There is hope in the kinsman's person, in the person of the greater Boaz. There is hope, secondly, in his grace. As Ruth and Naomi settle in Bethlehem, the question of food is front and center. In verse 2, we find Ruth and Naomi dialoguing together as they need food. It's clear that Ruth has not shed her identity as the Moabite. Verse 2 refers to her as Ruth, the Moabitess. She just can't shake that identity. She is a Gentile woman. She is an outsider, and she feels it, and she knows it. She has an uphill climb in Bethlehem, socially speaking. Her situation seems hopeless, and yet her faith carries her along, even in difficult circumstances. She's come to rest in who God is. Again, she serves as a lesson for Naomi. Ruth's faith surpasses that of Naomi's. And here we see operating in Ruth's life the point that faith without works is dead. Faith is not simply idle. Faith does not just sit back. Faith is active. Faith does not lead us simply to sit back and think that the food is coming to us. No, we're called to use the means that God has given us. Faith actively uses the means to feed and nourish our souls in the Word, in the sacraments. And Ruth here seemingly has the solution to end their hunger pangs. She says with determination to Naomi, "Let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn." Naomi has heard that there was bread in Bethlehem through the divine visitation of the Lord, and she goes back to Bethlehem. Ruth follows her and gets to work in Bethlehem. Whether she's asking permission or whether she's making a statement here, it's unclear, but she is determined to go and to find food in the fields. She acts on the Lord's promise. And you say, well, where do you get that from the text? Why can we say that Ruth acts on the Lord's promise? Well, if we go back to Leviticus, the Levitical law allowed for the gathering of food for widows, orphans, and aliens. Leviticus 19, verse 9 and 10 states it this way. "And when ye reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of thy field, neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of thy harvest. And thou shalt not glean thy vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of thy vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and stranger. I am the Lord your God." Leviticus 23, verse 22 states, "And when ye reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not make clean riddance of the corners of thy field when thou reapest, neither shalt thou gather any gleaning of thy harvest. Thou shalt leave them unto the poor and to the stranger. I am the Lord your God." Ruth has undoubtedly heard of this provision, otherwise she would never respond this way. She's heard of the provision of the Lord for strangers and for widows in the land of Israel. The corners of the field are available. The grain that the harvesters have dropped on accident is now there for Ruth to pick up and to glean and to bring home for Naomi and herself. She's determined to depend on this promise and provision of the law of God. And you see how this provision is underscored with these words, "I am the Lord your God." The covenant-keeping God is caring for those who are destitute. It shows the grace of the law, pointing to God's gracious provision. The law makes the provision and then underscores it and says, "I am the Lord your God." We've already seen that Ruth has taken hold of this God as her own. It shows the grace of law, even in this Levitical law, the ceremonial law, that God is a God of grace and cares for the needy in his compassion, for those who cannot help themselves, for those who feel an uphill spiritual climb this morning. It is God who provides for them in his gracious provision. He feeds and nourishes them in the gospel. That's what we see emerging from these laws here, the gospel emerging of God's compassion, of God's care for the widow and for the needy. Does he not do that this morning again? He calls the spiritual equivalent of widows and orphans and strangers and aliens to the gracious provision in his law. And so Ruth's faith acts on this promise that is embedded in this law that provided food for widows and strangers. She leans on grace the grace of God. And then she confesses her dependence on grace. She does not know where she will glean yet, but she knows that she's dependent on the grace of the one in whose field she will come to glean. And she says, "Let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace." She appeals to the grace, depends on the grace of this yet unknown kinsman, at least to her. This will be the one where she finds grace. She casts herself on the grace of this kinsman whom we know to be Boaz. What a beautiful confession, isn't it? She has nothing else to lean on as she's come to Bethlehem, to the place of fullness, but the grace of the kinsman. The grace of the kinsman. Nothing else but grace. Is that your confession this morning? Nothing in my hands I bring simply to thy cross. I cling simply depending on grace. Grace upon grace. Beloved, will you not come and glean after the one in whose eyes you have found grace? He leaves an abundant provision behind, not just the corners of the field, not just droppings here and there on accident. No, he knows what you need. He feeds you with intentionality. He feeds you with fullness. He feeds you with riches, with himself. And he bids you come again this morning to depend on the grace of the kinsman. And then Naomi responds with these words. She says, "Go, my daughter. Go, my daughter." What a change, isn't it? In the last several weeks where we witnessed Naomi speaking to Ruth, encouraging her in another direction, encouraging her to go back to Moab, go back to your people, go back to your family, go back where you can find a husband, go back to where you'll have a future. And finally, go back to your gods, Ruth. In chapter 1, verse 15. But now she encourages her in the right way. She says, "Go. Go, my daughter. Do this. Be dependent on grace." And then notice how she owns Ruth. Before, she was trying to push Ruth away for whatever reason it was, whether she knew she was going to have a hard reception in Bethlehem because Ruth was tagging along with her, or whether she figured Ruth would have no future in Bethlehem, whatever reason it was, she was pushing Ruth away. But now she says, "My daughter." She owns Ruth as her own. In some sense, she expresses that same dependence on grace as Ruth does. Through Ruth's dependence on the kinsman's grace, Naomi is aware that she is also dependent on the same grace. Her future now hinges on Ruth's future. Her life depends on the life of Ruth. And so together they come to depend on the grace of the Redeemer kinsman. Her bitterness is turning into the beginning of a renewed expression of dependence on the grace of the kinsman, the one who is mighty to redeem and to provide. Where have you been since last communion? Where have you been since last week? Since yesterday? Since this morning? Still living in the bitterness of soul like Naomi? Or have you come to realize that your hope is dependent on the kinsman's grace as well? Maybe you're more like Naomi than Ruth. But it doesn't matter because both are dependent on the grace of the kinsman. Both are dependent on his grace, as we'll see it unfolded in the verses and chapters that follow. They're both going to find grace in the kinsman. Isn't that the answer for you this morning? Maybe you're struggling. Maybe you're not sure whether you belong at the table. Let me ask it this way. Can you live without the person and without the grace of the kinsman? Can you live without the person and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ? If you can't, then he calls you to come and to partake of the provision that he gives in the supper. You see, no matter what our spiritual condition, no matter where we are, if we are a believer, the Lord calls us home this morning through the preaching of the gospel. He calls us to repentance. He calls us to a renewed commitment and dependence on his grace. Our only hope this morning is tied to the grace of the kinsman, the grace of Jesus, the grace of the greater Boaz. That's what he displays for us in his table. Abundant grace, abundant provision for destitute, needy sinners who confess that they cannot live without him, that they are utterly dependent on his grace. This is where hope is. Nothing in yourself, only in Christ. Will you find hope there this morning? We'll continue reading in the form on page 137 in the back of the Psalter, the top of the second column. Let us now also consider to what end the Lord hath instituted his supper, namely that we do it in remembrance of him. Now after this manner are we to remember him by it. First, that we are confidently persuaded in our hearts that our Lord Jesus Christ, according to the promises made to our forefathers in the Old Testament, was sent of the Father into the world, that he assumed our flesh and blood, that he bore for us the wrath of God under which we should have perished everlastingly. From the beginning of his incarnation to the end of his life upon earth, and that he hath fulfilled for us all obedience to the divine law and righteousness, especially when the weight of our sins and the wrath of God pressed out of him the bloody sweat in the garden, where he was bound that we might be freed from our sins, that he afterwards suffered innumerable reproaches, that we might never be confounded, that he was innocently condemned to death, that we might be acquitted at the judgment seat of God. Yea, that he suffered his blessed body to be nailed on the cross, that he might fix thereon the handwriting of our sins, and hath also taken upon himself the curse due to us, that he might fill us with his blessings, and hath humbled himself unto the deepest reproach and pains of hell, both in body and soul, on the tree of the cross, when he cried out with a loud voice, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That we might be accepted of God and never be forsaken of him, and finally confirmed with his death and shedding of his blood, the new and eternal testament, that covenant of grace and reconciliation, when he said, it is finished. Secondly, and that we might firmly believe that we belong to this covenant of grace, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his last supper, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it, and gave it to his disciples, and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. In like manner also after supper, he took the cup, gave thanks, and said, drink ye all of it. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you and for many, for the remission of sins. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. That is, as often as ye eat of this bread and drink of this cup, ye shall thereby, as by a sure remembrance and pledge, be admonished and assured of this my hearty love and faithfulness toward you. That whereas you should otherwise have suffered eternal death, I have given my body to the death of the cross and shed my blood for you. And as certainly feed and nourish your hungry and thirsty souls with my crucified body and shed blood to everlasting life. As this bread is broken before your eyes and this cup is given to you, and you eat and drink the same with your mouth in remembrance of me. From this institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, we see that he directs our faith and trust to his perfect sacrifice once offered on the cross, as to the only ground and foundation of our salvation, wherein he has become to our hungry and thirsty souls the true meat and drink of life eternal. For by his death he hath taken away the cause of our eternal death and misery, namely sin, and obtained for us the quickening spirit, that we, by the same who dwelleth in Christ as in the head, and in us as his members, might have true communion with him, and be made partakers of all his blessings of life eternal, righteousness, and glory. Besides, that we by this same Spirit may also be united as members of one body in true brotherly love, as the holy apostle saith, for we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. For as out of many grains one meal is ground, and one bread baked, and out of many berries, being pressed together, one wine floweth and mixeth itself together, so shall we all, who by a true faith are engrafted into Christ, be all together one body through brotherly love, for Christ's sake, our beloved Savior, who hath so exceedingly loved us, and not only show this in word, but also in very deed, towards one another. Here to assist us, the Almighty God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, through his Holy Spirit. Amen. That we may obtain all this, let us humble ourselves before God and with true faith implore his grace. Let us pray. O most merciful God and Father, we beseech thee that thou wilt be pleased in this supper, in which we celebrate the glorious remembrance of the bitter death of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to work in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, that we may daily more and more with true confidence give ourselves up unto thy Son, Jesus Christ, that our afflicted and contrite hearts, through the power of the Holy Spirit, may be fed and comforted with his true body and blood, yea, with him, true God and man, that only heavenly bread, and that we may no longer live in our sins, but he in us and we in him, and thus truly be made partakers of the new and everlasting covenant of grace, that we may not doubt, but thou wilt forever be our gracious Father, nevermore imputing our sins unto us and providing us with all things necessary, as well for the body as the soul. As thy beloved children and heirs, grant us also thy grace, that we may take up our cross cheerfully, deny ourselves, confess our Savior, and in all tribulations with uplifted heads, expect our Lord Jesus Christ from heaven, where he will make our mortal bodies like unto his most glorious body, and take us unto him in eternity. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Strengthen us also by this holy supper in the Catholic, undoubted Christian faith, whereof we make confession with our mouths and hearts, saying, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. That we may be now fed with the true heavenly bread, Christ Jesus, let us not cleave with our hearts unto the external bread and wine, but lift them up on high in heaven, where Christ Jesus is our advocate at the right hand of his heavenly Father, whither all the articles of our faith lead us, not doubting, but we shall as certainly be fed and refreshed in our souls through the working of the Holy Ghost with his body and blood as we receive the holy bread and wine in remembrance of him. Beloved, all things are now ready. The greater Boaz invites us into his field to glean this morning. For those who are needy, for those who are destitute, for those who are once strangers to grace and have been brought nigh to the blood of Christ. There's grace in his provision this morning. He bids you come to be fed and nourished. This time we'll give the elderly first opportunity to come. Let's pray together. O greater Boaz, we thank thee for this opportunity we have to come to be together as saints separated unto the glory and the praise of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has redeemed us by thy blood. Help us, Lord, this morning to focus on thee alone, to see that there is no hope in us, but there is every hope. There is all hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, the greater kinsman. Our hope is anchored this morning beyond the veil in the blood of Christ. How we thank thee for that blood that cleanses us from every sin. Feed then and nourish, Lord, that we would have a rich harvest as we glean, as faith brings us to the table, as faith serves as the conduit to receive of all that is in Christ. The Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Just a reminder that as we distribute the bread, we'll wait until everyone has bread and we'll eat at the same time. We'll do the same with the wine. And the inner circle of the trays is grape juice, just as a reminder for you. The bread which we break is the communion of the body of Christ. He bids us this morning to come into the field and to glean and to eat of him who is the bread of life. This morning we meditate on where we've come from the emptiness of Moab to Bethlehem, to the place of bread, where we meet the Redeemer himself. The Lord says, come and harvest and eat and be filled. Do this in remembrance of me. Let us eat together. The cup of blessing which we bless and for which we give thanks is the cup of the communion of the blood of Christ. The Lord commands us to take, eat, and do this in remembrance of him. Let us drink. We find hope in the Redeemer's provision. Just as we find hope in his person and his grace, he feeds us at the table this morning. How did Ruth get to the field of Boaz? She went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. This was her faith put into action, put into practice. She went She came, and she gleaned, she reaped. She didn't remain at home and wait for the bread to come to her. Her faith finds expression in her actions. Obviously, the Lord drew her there. We know our theology well. But faith works. Faith acts, and that's what we see. She goes to the food where there is food, or to the field where there is food, at this invitation of the provision in God's law. She's a stranger, a widow, doubly qualified for this grace of provision. She goes and she gleans. It's as she gleans, as her faith is in action, she meets Boaz. She meets her kinsman, her redeemer. That's what the Lord does for us this morning as well. As our faith comes to him, draws us to him, as faith is active, as we glean this morning at the table, it is there that the Lord is pleased to meet with us, to feed us, to nourish us, to cleanse us, to strengthen us for what lies ahead. In our spiritual need, we can come to him. Here we see the generosity and the goodness of the Lord again in these words as Ruth goes and gleans. In his word and sacrament, the Lord doesn't just give us the corners of the field, not just a few grains that fall, a few ears of corn that fall. He gives us himself. He opens up the storehouse of heaven and says, come, come and glean and be filled, nourished, strengthened. Come, come. I will commune with you in that field. I will teach you who I am. Remember, this is just the introduction to the kinsman. There's more to follow. Isn't that what we have to look forward to as we commune with Christ? As we go from the table, as we go out into a new week, as we come for fresh provisions of grace day by day, the Lord says, there's more to follow. There's more to know. There's more to love. Come and glean in my field, he says. He provides for the needy. And so faith goes, strengthened to meet the Redeemer. And so we see here this morning there is provision, there is hope in the provision of the kinsman. Another table is open for those who know their own emptiness, whom the Lord has returned to himself in repentance. And he says, come. He will feed with every blessing of salvation till all are satisfied. The bread which we break is the communion of the body of Christ. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Satisfies our spiritual hunger, our spiritual thirst with himself. The words of verse 3 remind us of Caesar's famous statement, I came, I saw, I conquered. But faith says, I go, I've come, and I'm fed by Christ. The Lord commands us to take, eat, and do this in remembrance of him. Let us eat together. The cup of blessing which we bless is the communion of the blood of Christ. In the kinsman's provision, we find providence unfolding. Verse 3, we read, sorry, we forgot to drink. The Lord commands us to take and drink and do this in remembrance of him. Let us drink together. Verse 3, we read, her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging to Boaz. The way that scripture reads here would indicate everything's happening by chance. It just so happened that Ruth was gleaning in the field of Boaz. But in God's economy, we know that nothing happens by chance. Nothing. Not even the fact that we had to delay communion for this long, or that we are here this morning. It's not by chance. It's God's providence. It is God who has orchestrated this wonderful provision for Ruth, or for Naomi and Ruth in the fields of Boaz. God is moving everything in his providence to bring this to pass. From our perspective, it just so happened that Ruth was there. But God is unfolding everything so that we can see the big picture. That Christ was coming as a result of the providence of God, of bringing Ruth into this field to glean, to meet Boaz. There's a beautiful intentionality here that brings Ruth into the orbit of the Boaz. It's a beautiful picture of how God brings sinners into the orbit of his love of the greater Boaz. Like the moon in orbit around the earth, kept there, drawn there by gravity, by magnetic force, so providence draws sinners into the orbit of Christ. Supper this morning is testimony of that. Providence serves the cause of redemption. Go home this morning and look back on your life. How did God lead me to this point? Providence, yes. But all of that providence serves the purpose of your redemption. Consider that. How God moved everything in heaven and earth to get you to this point, to be sitting around this table. A testimony, not just of his providence, but of his overwhelming grace. We read providence through the lens of the redemption of God. He brings us to the place of his tender mercy this morning, to feed us, to nourish us, reminds us of the hope of his provision. There are no chance events, but each of these events is to bring us to his full and rich provision of redemption in the greater Boaz. Ruth struggled to Naomi struggled to understand these things. But we have the big picture. Providence serves the unfolding of redemption. Not just on the macro level, on the big level, but on the small, the micro level. Individual lives. That same grace is operative today as it was then. There's provision in the fields of the greater Boaz. Don't discount the providence of God, but see it this morning as serving for your redemption, for your strengthening, to bring you to the fullness, the culmination of his redemption and glory. This is just a stop along the road. Just as it was for Ruth, as it was for Naomi, so it is for us, calling us to look to the greater Boaz and his provision. It's not by chance that we are here this morning. The Lord's providence has brought you here to taste and see that he is good. If you cannot deny his provision for you in Christ, then come and be fed with his fullness. There's still room. Room for strangers turned into citizens of the true Israel. We'll see how Boaz deals gently with Ruth. The Lord says, "Come unto me, all ye that weary are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He deals gently. So if there's no one else, then we'll close this table and not open another. Let us pray. Lord, we thank thee for thy amazing richness of grace, of thy providence, and its richly textured hues, and how it becomes even richer when we consider that thy providence is such that it serves thy redemption in our own lives on an individual level. Let us have an eye towards us. How great that thought is. How good that thought is. That we are never outside of thy sight. Thou art always working. Always chipping away everything that is not Christ. Continue that work in us, O God. As we meet the Redeemer, we thank thee. We pray that we would continue to meet him and deepen in our understanding of his ways and works and person and love for sinners such as we are. Lord, we ask all this now in Jesus' name. Amen. The bread which we break is the communion of the body of Christ. Began as a search for bread, turned into a meeting with a kinsman, with a Redeemer. Even more than that, turned into a marriage. The parallels are here this morning. Search to be fed turns into a meeting with the Redeemer, with the kinsman, turns into a marriage of the soul with Christ. The cup of blessing which we bless is the communion of the blood of Christ. Let's eat together. The gospel always turns our lack into fullness. The lack of bread to the fullness of bread. The lack of wine, the wedding feast in Cana, it turns into the fullness of wine at the feast. The Lord commands us to take and drink and do this in remembrance of him. Ruth and Naomi find hope in the kinsman's provision. But we can't ever think of provision without the provider. And that's where we end this morning. We end with a focus on Boaz. Again, that's where the text ends. There's no better way to end this morning than on him, the greater than Boaz. He's the provider of strength for this young Moabite. She's a stranger. She's an alien. She doesn't deserve to be here, but Boaz is her provider. She can rest now, knowing that she and her mother-in-law will be fed. She's in his field. Even more important, she'll become the wife of this man before long. That's what the story anticipates as it unfolds. Boaz is the man, we could say. He's the central character, the pivotal character that changes this whole story around. Isn't that a picture of Christ this morning? Turns the whole story of our lives around. One time we were headed away from God, but Christ came, and he turned us toward God, and he feeds us, and he nourishes us. Even more staggering, he marries us. He takes us as his own, as a bride. As we gather here collectively, we look around the table, we look within ourselves, and we say, what would qualify me to be the bride of Christ? Nothing. But Christ has set his love on us. Let that sink in. He has set his love on us. Just as Boaz set his love on Ruth, as we'll see, Christ sets his love on you and me. He draws us into the field of his gracious provision this morning in the preaching and the sacraments. He possesses the field. Boaz owned the field. Christ owns the field that we're in this morning. He'll continue his work in this field of grace. He'll lead us deeper to understand the character and beauty of himself, the greater Boaz. Let us be content in this field. Not to move to another, but to glean in this field day after day after day. It's a field that never runs out. A field of perpetual harvest. What an amazing wonder. How Christ emerges from this story. Not just the physical seed of Boaz and Ruth, but as the one who is the greater Boaz. That's where we end this morning, with a view of him, introduced of him, hungering and thirsting to know more of him, satisfied yet wanting more. Isn't that true? And so we go from this place filled with Christ, filled with the greater Boaz, but wanting more of him, never being content until we know him deeper and deeper, until that day we'll be seated around the marriage supper of the Lamb. And we'll know him in his fullness. And we'll know the fullness of his love. Beloved, let's go. Keep our focus on Christ. There's much that calls for our attention in these days. But without Christ, will be miserable. Keep your eyes up, focused on the greater Boaz. Amen. Beloved in the Lord, since the Lord has now fed our souls at this table, let us therefore jointly praise his holy name with thanksgiving. And everyone say in his heart thus, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Who hath not spared his own son, but delivered him up for us all, and given us all things with him. Therefore God commendeth therewith his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified in his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we are reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Therefore shall my mouth and heart show forth the praise of the Lord from this time forth forevermore. Amen. Let us pray and give thanks. O almighty, merciful God and Father, we render thee most humble and hearty thanks that thou hast of thy infinite mercy given us thine only begotten Son for a mediator and a sacrifice for our sins, and to be our meat and drink unto life eternal, that thou givest us lively faith whereby we are made partakers of such great benefits. Thou hast also been pleased that thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, should institute and ordain his holy supper for the confirmation of the same. Grant, we beseech thee, O faithful God and Father, that through the operation of thy Holy Spirit, the commemoration of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ may tend to the daily increase of our faith and saving fellowship with him, through Jesus Christ, thy Son, in whose name we conclude our prayers, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.